Proverbs 30, beginning at verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So, give me neither riches nor poverty. All right? Let's ask the Lord to help us as we consider his word. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word and we ask that you would speak to us, help us, give us understanding, Father. Help us to have the balance of your word. Lord, you tell us much about money. Jesus says much about money as well. And Lord, we want to listen. We want to hear. We want to heed. We want to receive it in our hearts. Father, we ask, therefore, that you be with us. Help us to be attentive. Free us from distraction. And may we live in light of your word. Now and forever, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. When we talk about money, it's very easy to fall into one of two extremes, right? One of two extremes. On the one hand, we can become like the Occupy Wall Street movement, right? That says, you know, money is wrong. There's something really inherently, intrinsically evil about money, right? You want to get away from money, right? That's one extreme. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. The Bible doesn't teach that money in and of itself is evil. The other extreme that we can fall into is the extreme that says capitalism is the gospel, right? The gospel is a capitalist gospel. And so as we preach the gospel, what we're doing is preaching capitalism, right? Greed is good. Money, pursue it, desire it, love it, worship it, right? And we might not say that with those words ever out loud for anyone to hear, but that's one extreme that our hearts struggle with. What we find in Scripture is neither of those extremes. What we find in Scripture is a balance, right? What we find in Scripture, first of all, is that God created all things. And when he created, after each day, what did God say? It's good. And it's very good at the very end. The only thing that wasn't good is for man to be alone, right? But everything was good. Everything God made, everything God makes is good. So we don't believe, according to some, that materiality, created things are in themselves evil, right? That a set of clothing, a wardrobe, a piece of furniture, right? That money in itself is evil. We don't believe that at all. That's number one. Number two is that, of course, we don't live in the Garden of Eden, right? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has been tainted by sin. And we also must realize that that needs to be emphasized. Not just the first part, that God made all things good, but rather the second part, that man has fallen. Man is not where he needs to be. That's why God asks him in the Garden of Eden, Adam, where are you? Because Adam's not supposed to be fallen. He's in a place where he's not supposed to be. So we need to realize that what we need is a Savior. We need a rescuer, a redeemer, who's going to come and rescue us from our sins, from our idolatry, from our idols, from our tainted worship of created things. That's what man does. Doesn't worship the Creator, Romans 1. He worships the created things. He exchanged the glory of the immortal living God for things that have been made, beasts, birds, of the field and whatnot. So we need a Savior. And what does the Savior do? Jesus comes into the world to do what? To destroy it? To destroy the world? To redeem sinners like you and me. To redeem his creation. Right? He doesn't destroy his creation. He redeems it. What does that mean? He rescues it. He cleans it up. He transforms us. He makes us new creation so that now we can say with Scripture, Jesus Christ, 1 John, has come to destroy the works of the devil. And as Herman Bovink, a theologian, Dutch theologian, 100 years ago, said, Jesus Christ comes to destroy the works of the devil, not the works of his Father. And so what does that mean for money? It means that Christ doesn't come to destroy wealth or money or financial goods or material things. Jesus rather teaches us how to transform them, how to live in a redeemed way with our wealth. And when we talk about money, you see, that's what we need to keep in mind, first of all. Before we look at these seven temptations, we need to realize that the problem is not money. It's not your bank account. It's not your pension, right? That's not the problem. Those are great things. You know who the problem is? You and me. We're the problem. Our hearts are the problem, right? And that's why money can be used for evil, but Christ teaches us how to use it and redeem it for good. And that's what we're going to begin looking at today. All right, so we're going to be a little bit negative today, right? The temptations, the limitations, the evil that can come with having a lot of money, all right? Next time, we're going to look at how to use money, right? How to use money for God's glory and for his honor. So the first thing, as we think about how Christ redeems money for good, for his kingdom, for our well-being, first thing we want to look at is that we are tempted by our own hearts to trust and worship money as the ultimate good. We are tempted to trust and worship money as the ultimate good. Now, money's a good thing. It's a great thing. Money makes a difference, right? You can't live without money. It allows you to do so much. You know what I did? You know what I did this week with money? Probably similar things you did with money, right? You got food, groceries. You know, my phone stopped working, so I went to the shop to get it fixed. You can visit your family, right? You can put gas in your car. You can pay the tolls. You can buy an airplane ticket. You can buy furniture for your home, right? You can beautify your home. You see a book on Amazon that looks interesting. Oh, I want to buy that. So you buy it, right? Money allows you to do so many things. It's a great thing. It's a good thing. And we're told as much, right, in Scripture. Abraham, Joseph, Job, David, Solomon, in the New Testament, Barnabas, right? These were people who had been materially blessed by God, right? It's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. But the problem, remember, we're fallen, is that we think that money is the ultimate good. Money is not just good, but it's the thing in life that we ought to pursue, that we ought to worship. Now, money's not the ultimate good. Wisdom is. God is. Right? Look at Proverbs 16:16. Right? If you had to choose, right? This is what wisdom pushes us to do, right? You would say, well, thankfully, I don't have to choose between God and money. I worship God, and God gives me strength and health to work, to have money, right? But Proverbs pushes you to the choice. If you had to choose, Proverbs 16:16, what would you choose? Money or God? Wealth or wisdom? How much better to get wisdom than gold? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. How much better if you had to choose? Solomon, Proverbs is saying, choose wisdom, choose God. There's a built-in rivalry, there's a built-in hostility, if you think about it, between money and God, between mammon and God, right? And that's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to serve one and despise the other, or serve the other and despise the one. But you can't serve God and money. And when you think about it, It makes sense, right, that there's this hostility between God and money, right? Because what is money? Money is the blessing that allows you to get other blessings, right? With money, you can get all the things you need, right? It's the blessing, the entryway to other blessings. What does that sound like? It sounds like God, right? God is the true blessing, and in God, we have everything we need for life and godliness. In Christ, we've been given every spiritual blessing, Ephesians 1, right? And so there's a built-in aspiration for divinity in money, right? When you think, well,
How did I get this? How did I get this possession? How did I get these clothes? How did I get this good or this whatever it is, right? The tendency is to say, oh, money. Money gave it to me, right? Not realizing that there's a blessing beyond and behind money, which is God. God gave you money. And with that money, you were able to get all these things you need, right? And so we often mistake the good of money for the ultimate good of God. If I were to ask you, think fast, on what does your life depend? Right? Money? What I can provide with my own hands, with my own strength, my work? No, there's a blessing even beyond that on which your life depends, which is God. Which is God. Right? What's needed to live? Money? No, Matthew 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of my Father. Who gave you this? Money? No. God gives me this. God gives me all things, right? That's what the Christian says. God provides all things for me. That's why I can say, Matthew 6, I won't be anxious, right? Three times. Jesus says, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, don't be anxious, right? Don't eat the bread of anxious toil, Psalm 127. Our sustenance is God. So if God alone is the ultimate good, then we are to worship God alone. And that's why we can say this prayer. As hard as it is, brothers and sisters, as paradoxical as it is. I mean, look at the words here in Proverbs 30, verse 8. Give me neither poverty. We would say, amen. Mm-hmm. I'm with you. I'm with you. Spare me from poverty, Lord. Yeah. How about the next part of the phrase? And riches as well. Really? That's a prayer in the Bible? Yeah, it is. Yes, it is. Keep me from both. What an uncommon prayer. Scarcely one in 10,000 Christian would pray this, Charles Bridges says. Keep me from poverty, or keep me from wealth, that I may not deny you, thinking I'm self-sufficient, and say, who is the Lord? Right? Who's the Lord? Can't tell you how many times as we've done evangelism in New York City, not so much in Jersey City. This is very depressed, economically depressed area, but in New York City, in Battery Park, it's a fortress, a spiritual fortress, right? There's a kind of self-sufficiency there. Jesus? Jesus didn't give me this BMW. Why do I need Jesus for? Jesus doesn't give me any. Jesus gave me nothing in life. Really? Well, he's given you everything you have, man. So don't give me wealth so that I can forget about you and deny you, but neither give me poverty that I would not profane and blaspheme your name by stealing. Right? And here you see the wonderful balance of Scripture. That wealth, money, riches, they're a great servant, but they're a horrible master. They are a tyrannical master. So how do we fight this first temptation here? This temptation to trust and worship money as the ultimate good. Hebrews 11 gives us the key, gives us one of the keys. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 tells us that money can lead you to misperceive the true weight of things, the true value and worth of things. Look at Hebrews 11, 24, though, talking about Moses. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Look at his choice. Look at how he values the world. Look at kingdom economics here. Choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward.
We can misperceive the true weight, the true worth of things. Right? We think that this is valuable when it's not. We think that this is not valuable when it is. But notice what Moses did. He said, all of Egypt, all the treasures of Egypt, that's nothing compared to being united to Christ and being united to his people. And we're told that he looked forward to the reward. And so you see, how do you fight this temptation? Treasuring God above all else. Keep God front and center. You see, when you do that, when you treasure God above all else, everything goes down a notch in importance. Everything goes down a notch in its worth, in its value. Everything is downgraded and put in its place, in its proper place, because God has the preeminent place in your life. All right? That's the first temptation. Temptation to trust and worship money as the ultimate good. Number two, and they're not all going to be this long, but number two is very similar. There's a lot of overlap here with these verses in Proverbs. We are tempted to pursue money as our goal in life. We are tempted to pursue money as our goal in life and to find our identity in money, right? Think about Luke 16, right? The rich man and Lazarus, right? Lazarus gets a name, but the rich man doesn't, right? Imagine you calling your neighbor who you've never met in person, you don't know his name, but just calling him rich man. What would that communicate about that man? That his identity has been wrapped up in his money. He doesn't even get a name. The rich young ruler, same thing. How would you be able to spot avarice, that old English word, right? The love of money. How would you spot this? Proverbs 23 tells us. Look there with me. Proverbs 23, verse 4 and 5. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Right? Oftentimes I've heard, you gotta be rich. You gotta desire to be rich, right? Well, Scripture says no. No, don't desire to be rich, right? God will give you wealth. God will make you rich if that's his will. Be faithful, be fruitful, be productive, work, right? Don't be lazy. Don't be slothful. Work. But it's God who gives you the wealth. But this desire to be rich, look at what it says. It's fleeting. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow, right? Try to catch a bird. My children always are trying to catch birds in the park, right? I'm going to catch this bird. Yeah, good luck. They're going to fly away. It's so illusory, so transient, right? Have you been keeping track of the stock market this week, right? Up and down, last 2 weeks, right? Or look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, what we read for our law reading. Ecclesiastes 5, look at how transient wealth is. Verse 10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Chapter 6, verse 3. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. And then verse 7, all the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. Money, wealth is such a poor source of happiness, if I could put it that way. Money, wealth, riches, whatever. Poor source of happiness. You will never be satisfied. Bruce Waltke, a commentator commenting on riches in the book of Proverbs, says this: money can buy you a house, but it can't get you a home. It could put food on the table, but not fellowship around it. With money, you can buy jewelry, but not true beauty. And we can add to that list, right? Money can get you sex, but not love. It can give you information, but not wisdom. It can give you things, but not the ultimate things in life. Not only is God to be treasured above riches, you are to have other goals above
riches as well. Other things are worth more than money. I'm going to read this rather quickly. You can look at, listen to the audio when it's posted or take notes here. But the fear and the worship of God is better than money. Proverbs 15:6. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble without it. With it, love is better than wealth. Better is a dinner, verse 7 of chapter 15. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened ox and hatred with it. Justice and integrity are better than money. Chapter 16, verse 8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues with injustice. Humility is better than money. Chapter 16, verse 19, better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Peaceability and peace are better than money. Chapter 17, verse 1, better is a dry morsel with quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Honesty is better than money. 19:22, what is desired in a man is steadfast love, and a poor man is better than a liar. And then a good name, a reputation of gold is better than money. Chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. So you say, okay, I'm going to put God first, but then I'm going to put money second. And you know what Scripture says? No, keep moving it down the list. It's not even worth being second. There are so many other things that are so worth more than having money, desiring money, pursuing money. How do you fight this temptation? Very simply put, would you rather have these things than money if you had to choose? Or would you rather have money rather than love, peace in your home? Would you rather be wealthy and a liar, wealthy and unjust in your dealings, wealthy and have a poor name, a bad reputation in the community with your neighbors at work? No, God tells us, It's so infinitely better to be rich in the Lord, to be rich in the character of Christ, than to have money. Proverbs tells us that you are not what you have. It's not what you have that counts. It's who you are that counts. We are tempted to pursue money as our goal in life, but Scripture tells us it's not even worth it. It's not even worth being number two in your life. All right, number three then. Third point here. We are tempted to use money to abuse power, right? When you pursue riches at all costs, what are you going to do, right? You're going to try to get rich by all means necessary, even if that means trampling the poor, oppressing others, right? Chapter 22, verse 16, whoever oppresses the poor to increase his own wealth or gives to riches will only come to poverty. Chapter 28, verse 8, whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit, that is, he who charges the poor, right? If you're a loan shark, if you run a payday business, right, in a poor community, you're gathering it for him who is generous to the poor. And why is there a temptation always to exploit the poor? Right? Because they're vulnerable. Because they're exposed, because there's no one who's going to advocate for them. And, you know, the bottom line is, who cares, right? They're poor. Who cares? That's the way our society thinks. And how do we fight this temptation? Very simply put, Proverbs 22, 22. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. How do you fight this temptation? Knowing that God sees you. Knowing that God sees all that's committed in this world against the poor, against the vulnerable, against those who can't cry out, who have no recourse to justice. God is not blind. God sees, and God will plead their cause for them. They have no advocate here on earth, but they have a God above in heaven who advocates for the exploited and for the poor. That's why we are called in chapter 31, verse 8 and 9, to open your mouth for the mute, for the right of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. This is of course, applicable to all of us. This is especially apropos to those who are in positions of authority, positions of leadership and power in our society. We'll say more about that in coming weeks. Number four, we're tempted to use money to abuse power. We're tempted to use money to be self-deceived. There's a kind of built-in deception to money, right? Look at a number of these deceptions with me. Chapter 19, verse 4. We are deceived regarding our friends and our friendships. We deceive ourselves regarding our friendships. 19:4, wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friends. Wealth brings many new friends, but a poor man is deserted by his friend, right? If you get money, if you're blessed with money, maybe you've seen others be blessed with money, right? All of a sudden, they have a lot of friends, a lot of people who want to visit them, call upon them, right? Well, these people are not interested in true friendship. They're not really interested in having you as a friend or that rich person as a friend. They're interested in the kind of shallow, superficial friendship. They're what they call in America, a groupie, idioms, right? We got to learn groupie or hanger-on, right? The guy you go to eat with so he can pick up the tab, right? And yet the poor are deserted. But we think that we have a lot of friends, right? Because we got money and a lot of friends come to us, right? But they come to us because of our money. Or, number two, second deception. We deceive ourselves regarding our status. Look at Proverbs 13:7. This one's great. This one's funny. This one is found in New York all the time. It's found in our hearts all the time. One pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth, right? Wealth creates status, right? Because of the way our distorted minds and hearts think, right? If you have money, you're something. If you don't have money, you're nothing, right? So let's all try to get money to be somebody because we don't want to be nobodies, right? And in this pursuit of status, status creates the desire for fantasy and illusion. And what ends up happening is you hate who you are. You hate where you are, and you'd rather live as someone else. And so what happens? We lie to ourselves, right? We lie to others. We pretend we're something we're not. If you're rich, you act like you're poor. If you're poor, you act like you're rich, right? And how do we fight this? We fight this by not living on appearances, by finding contentment in the Lord, in what he has given you, whether it's a lot, whether it's a little. You are not what you have. You are who you are in Christ. And in Christ, you are beyond rich. But we also deceive ourselves about our own security, right? We'll read just one passage here. Proverbs 18:10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Verse 11. A rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his imagination, right? What it's telling us here is that really the only strong refuge, the only protection we have is the name of the Lord. But how often do we find our security, our protection, our identity with our money, right? We think it's a stable foundation, and yet it's a fantasy. It's in our own imagination, right? Paul tells Timothy in Timothy chapter 6, warn the rich about the uncertainties of riches, the uncertainties of riches. And how do we fight this temptation? Well, you need to know who provides for you. At the end of the day, it's not you, right? God may use you. God may use your strength, may use your work, your vocation, right, to provide for you. But it's ultimately all from the Lord. God is the one who provides for you. We also deceive ourselves about our influence, and you see this in our day as well. Look at, again, just one passage here for the sake of time. Proverbs 17, verse 23. The wicked accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the ways of justice, right? People think they're influential, right, because they know how to take a bribe, right? We've had politicians in our day. We had a presidential candidate recently who had a big foundation, right? And she was well-loved. you know, by people in Haiti, people in Russia, right? No, they were bribing her, right? There was all this corruption. It's not just on one side of the aisle. It's all over, right? These pay-to-play foundations, these pay-to-play organizations. Money talks, right? You want to sweeten the deal. You want to grease the wheel a little bit. So you pay money, right? If you want to get things done, you pay money, right? And you accept money, perhaps. And we think we're influential. We're well-loved. But the fact of the matter is that we're not well-loved. We're not influential. We just know how to take bribes and corrupt justice. We deceive ourselves with the promise of profit. Proverbs 20:10, unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Right? What's an unequal weight, an unequal measure? It's when you're selling rice, right? And you say, well, this is 2 pounds of rice, but it really is 1.5 pounds of rice. And you charge for the 2 pounds of rice, right? You're selling less for more money. And you're playing up the advantage and what you're going to get. And you exaggerate that which is good in the thing, right? So if you ever go buy a car, right? Oh, this is the best car in the world. It might be a lemon, though. It might have been involved in a flood. It might have been involved in an accident. But it's the best car in the world, right? You go buy a house, right? Oh, this is the best house in the world. Not knowing that it has termites, right? And it has mold. I love it when, I don't love it, I hate it actually. A new book is released, right? This is a new book by this new author. And all the material is old. They've published it already, right? It's old articles and essays. But it's a new book, right? False weights and unequal measures. We could say a lot about our monetary policy as well regarding this. Our policy, our money is based on thin air, right? It's nothing. It's deception. It's a lie. All right, but more on that in coming weeks. There's also not just playing up the advantage, but playing down the disadvantage. Proverbs 20:14. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts, right? How many times are you tempted to do this when you're bartering, when you're haggling, right? Oh, look, you got to give me this for half price, man. Look at the dent here, or look at the thing over there, right? We're downplaying the disadvantage. We're exaggerating, or rather, we're upplaying the disadvantage. We're exaggerating that which is bad. Why? Because we want that thing. We've set our hearts, our dreams, our hopes on that thing. So we deceive ourselves with the promise of profit. And then one last deception before we move on. We deceive ourselves about our ultimate end. Proverbs 11:4. And this is part of the deception of money, right? Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Ecclesiastes 5:15, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Wealth is useless when you die. That's the bottom line. Wealth is useless when you die. How many people have amassed great quantities of fortune, millionaires, billionaires? Is Bill Gates going to take all that money home? Is Jeff Bezos going to take all that money when he dies? Absolutely not. Naked he came into the world, naked he will depart. But wealth distracts us and blinds us to that last day. When you stand before the Lord, you will stand not with wealth. You will stand either in Jesus Christ with his righteousness or in your own righteousness. Period. Number 5, we are tempted to be pleasure-driven and spiritually enslaved. We are tempted to be pleasure-driven and spiritually enslaved. We're captive to desire. Just one passage here. 21:17. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. When desire calls you, what do you do with it, basically? When desire knocks on the door of your heart, can you say no? Who's in control, your desire or you? And oftentimes, our desires are for good things, right? And that's how we excuse it. That's how we rationalize it away, right? Wine and oil, great things, right? Important things, necessary things. And yet, we can often be impulsive in how we think about these things. Oh, I got to get this right now. Do you? Really? Right now? we can think, you know, we have money, we got to burn a hole. It's burning a hole in our pocket. Or we could squander opportunity in life. We never lost it because we never had it because we never went for it, right? And Scripture tells us that there is only ruin, financial and otherwise, for slaves of pleasure who have to spend money on their desires, right? You have to do that. You have to use it for that. You have to use your money, right, for this thing. I love being distracted. I love entertainment. I love online shopping. I love hoarding books or whatever it is, right? Things that in themselves are not bad. But when we're captive to them, we become slaves. Now, again, money doesn't create this slavery, right? It's in our hearts. What money does is facilitates the slavery. All right, two things before we conclude. We need to realize that money brings with it a unique set of troubles that you otherwise wouldn't have. As they say, more money, more problems, right? More money, more problems. Proverbs 13:8, it's actually biblical. Here it is. Proverbs 13:8, the ransom of a man's life is his wealth, but a poor man hears no threat. Who's more liable to be kidnapped, in other words? The poor or the rich? The poor can't pay a ransom, right? The rich. Now, it doesn't need to be that grandiose, right, or kidnapping, right? In our country, we might not have that kind of threat. But think of it in another way. Recently, we've been looking at swords and castles, right, guys? And, you know, one of the things I think about when I look at these pictures of castles from 100 years ago, right, Joe? Or 500 years ago, look how big these things are, right? And I start looking at the interior and how expand. Oh, man, to have so much room. My wise wife says, yeah, but you'd have to clean it. Right? You'd have to heat it, right? Oh, yeah, so better not, right? More money, more problems, right? If you own a company, you got to manage it. If you own property, you have to have good property managers, right? If you own a house, you got to heat it in the winter, unless you live in the South or in a warm climate, right? Ask any vice president of a Wall Street firm. Yeah, they earn a lot of money, but do they have a lot of stress? More money, more problems, right? Money brings with it a unique set of troubles. It's something to realize, something to help us temper our lives and recalibrate them with regards to money. And then finally, number seven, money is not always a sign of God's favor. Sometimes it's a result of unrighteousness. Now, what's normative in Scripture is that when you live wisely, you live longer, right? If you're not robbing banks, right, if you're not killing people, if you're not part of a gang, statistically, you tend to live longer. It's just the way it is, just the way God designed the world, right? If you're living in a foolish way, you tend to live shorter. You tend to have more poverty. So wisdom often leads to wealth. Folly often leads to poverty. Proverbs 22:4, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. But it's often not that simple, right? We live in a fallen world where things are messed up, wires are crossed many times. Many times you do have to choose between riches, on the one hand, wealth, and God, and wisdom, right? Consider the better than passages we just read, right? It's better to have love, better to be humble, lowly of spirit, better to be to have integrity, better to have a good name, right, than wealth and money. So we need to realize that sometimes in this fallen world, especially as God's truth is out of style in the public square, right? Diminished poverty may be a sign of God's favor. May be a sign of God's favor if the alternative is unrighteousness, right? You could earn more money if you lied, right? If you lied during the sale. You could earn more money, right, if you worked on Sundays. You could earn more money if you took that promotion, but that promotion would keep you away from your family. And how many of us experience this in terms of two-income households? There are mothers here who have master's degrees, right? And yet they have chosen the better portion to stay home, to raise their children, to homeschool their children, right? They could earn money, but the alternative The alternative is better to be in God's favor, right? So how do we fight this, right? Well, we say, I've chosen the better portion. Moses, right? Hebrews 11, right? He could have stayed in Egypt, could have been a pharaoh, could have been the heir to the Egyptian throne. And yet, he said, it's all garbage. It's nothing. It's nothing compared to the sufferings of Christ and his people, compared to being found in Christ. And so I counted as nothing. So, as we conclude, how do we think about money? Very simply put, in the words of the prayer we read in Proverbs 30, Lord, give me what I need. Give me what I need. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Proverbs 38. In other words, give me this day my daily bread, Father. In the Lord's Prayer, give me exactly what I need. Not too much, not too little, so I forget you and deny you or profane and steal. Give me what I need. And of course, what I need above all is you. In the words of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, 6, and 7, it tells us very bluntly, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? All illicit desire, all discontentment arises from a heart that in some way, shape, or form is not trusting God, has doubted God's promise. But God tells us, be content. Look, realize the foundation of your life. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. God will not leave you destitute. And that's the foundation of our lives. That's the foundation of contentment. God will never leave me. God provides for me. I'm worth more than the birds of the sky who are here today and gone tomorrow. I live longer than the lilies of the field who are here today and gone tomorrow. Matthew 6. Then I know that if God feeds the birds, if God clothes the lilies of the field, he will do the same for me. He will feed me. He will clothe me. He will provide for me. He will be with me forever. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And so don't worship. Don't worship money, wealth. Don't worship anything. Worship God alone. Your God and my God, who is a great God, who is a good God. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we ask that you would help us understand this lesson. Father, your word is so expansive and broad. There's so much, Father. And this is just a slice of the pie. This is just one part of the instruction. So, Father, help us to meditate upon your word. Meditate upon the passages we've looked at. Meditate upon the truth, Father, that you are the treasure of treasures, Lord. And you don't leave us destitute, Father. You don't leave us begging for bread. But, Father, you are so gracious and bountiful that, Lord, when we seek you, when we pursue the kingdom and its righteousness, all these other things are added onto it. Matthew 6. Father, when we put our eyes on heaven, Lord, we get heaven and we get earth as well, thrown in for free. So, Father, help us to yearn for you. Help us to guard your word. Help us to live by faith. Help us to fight temptation. And, Father, all manner of evil that besets us. And help us to do this in this land of great prosperity and wealth, Lord. We thank you for bringing us into this land. Many of us, Father, are immigrants or from immigrant families, Lord. And we've tasted, Lord, the prosperity that you have given this land. And so, Father, help us to steward this well. And help us to grow in our understanding of how to do that. And how to enjoy all things for your glory and honor. Father, we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.